Going to read God's Word this morning in two passages. The first is Matthew 16. And then after that, we're going to turn to Luke 13. First of all, Matthew 16, we'll begin reading at verse 13 and read through verse 20. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now we turn to Luke 13. We'll read verses 22 through 30 there. Luke 13, beginning at verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And he said unto them, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us.' And he shall answer and say unto you, 'I know you not whence ye are.' Then shall ye begin to say, 'We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets.' But he shall say, 'I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets, and the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." Thus far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of these passages of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 31. You can find that in page 18 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 31, the last Lord's Day in the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism, which deals with our deliverance from sin. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, Those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ, and when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. As we consider the keys of the kingdom of heaven and the exercise of those keys this morning, there are two things especially we want to keep in mind. The first is that in the keys, we see the amazing power of Jesus Christ. We see the amazing power of Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis, too, in the 3 points of the sermon this morning. The theme is the keys of the kingdom. We look first at the powerful imagery, the power of the preaching, and the power of discipline. We want to focus on that power of the Lord Jesus Christ as we see it in the exercise of the keys. There's power as we look at the closing of the kingdom of heaven. And we're not so surprised by that work of Jesus Christ in closing the kingdom of heaven because we understand that no one is worthy to be in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of heaven. None is worthy. We are not. But yet we see the power of Jesus Christ in that he protects the church. He keeps the enemies of the church from infiltrating the church, so that even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, as we read this morning in Matthew 16. The gates of hell do not prevail against the kingdom of Jesus Christ because of the power of Jesus Christ. But also we see the power of Jesus Christ in his work of opening the kingdom. Jesus Christ must open the kingdom for us to enter into that kingdom. It's not about us. It's not about a decision that we make. It's not about our works. It's about the power of Jesus Christ in the church and in the kingdom to open that kingdom to us so that we experience the blessings of that kingdom, the blessings of fellowship with God and fellowship with the church. That is why Lord's Day 31 is part of the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember that the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism is about the deliverance from the misery of sin. It's about our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we've seen already the powerful work of Jesus Christ in our salvation. We've seen the power of redemption, the power of the cross, as our Savior took our place on the cross of Calvary. There's power in the cross to save us from our sins. We've seen the power of Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit within us, as the Holy Spirit gives to us the blessings of salvation, and even does that through the means of grace. In that we've seen the power of Jesus Christ. Now again this morning, we see the power of Jesus Christ as he opens and closes the kingdom. This work is his work. He does it through the church, but it is his work. And so again, may we be amazed and humbled and thankful for the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we want to keep in mind this morning as we look at the keys is that we see in these keys the important and necessary calling that Jesus Christ gives to the church. We see the calling of the church in the midst of this world. And that's important, too, in a day in which the waters are muddied in regard to the calling of the church. So that more and more the thinking is that the church must be involved in social reform in the world. and that the church must be involved in all of these social things in the world. Now, it's certainly not wrong for the members of the church to be involved in different things and in different ways in the world so that we as members of the church are light in the midst of this world and our light shines. But we have to be clear about what the calling of the church is. The only callings are not found here this morning, but we find important, essential callings for the church this morning, and that is the exercise of the keys, the preaching of the gospel, and the exercise of Christian discipline. The Lord Jesus Christ reminds us this morning that He calls the church to exercise these keys. May we as a church be strengthened in this work Jesus Christ has given us to do, in the confidence that He will accomplish His purpose in the faithful exercise of those keys. So we keep in mind this morning the power of Christ and the calling of the church. So we consider this morning the keys of the kingdom. Look first at the powerful imagery, secondly at the power of the preaching, and then finally at the power of discipline. The imagery of the keys of the kingdom is straightforward and clear. The idea is that entrance into the kingdom of God is through a narrow door that is opened and closed by keys. Now, we shouldn't think of that in physical terms. Now, we have physical pictures of that in the scriptures. We have that, for example, in the book of Nehemiah that we've been studying together as a congregation. And we've been looking at the people of Israel as they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah. Those walls that were built were important, not because Israel was going to return to her former glory and it was necessary to keep out those physical enemies. That was part of it. But there's especially spiritual significance to those walls, that there's separation between the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, His people, and those who are not part of that kingdom of God, but they are part of the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. So the people of Israel rebuilt the walls for protection from the enemies who were around them. And there were gates as well to those walls. And that was what we just looked at in the last chapter that we studied. They had come to that end part when another attack came upon them. And the enemies around them tried to stop them from setting up the gates at the very end of the construction of the walls. But they were not stopped. Nehemiah was not stopped. The walls were finished, the gates as well, in 52 days. We're familiar with that idea, even in our own lives. Even here in Hudsonville, probably many of you this morning, before you came into church, you locked the doors of your vehicles. We even find it necessary here, because of some threats that may come in, that we lock the doors of our church building. You probably locked your homes before you left this morning to keep out certain people, but also you have the key so that you can get in because you belong there. And that's the idea of the keys of the kingdom. There are some who belong in the kingdom, and there are others who don't. The keys open to some, but they also keep out others who don't belong. I wonder if someday, as we get more and more into our technological age in which we live, in electronic age, that's in some generation we're going to have to explain what keys are. Because more and more there are codes to get in. You can get in your car without a key. You can even drive a car without a key. Just press a button to start it up as long as you have the remote on you. And to get in your house, you don't need a key. You can have a punch code. And all the rest, maybe someday you'll be able to control from your smartphone getting into your own house. But nonetheless, regardless of all of that, we understand the idea of keys. But this morning, we must be very careful not to think in physical terms. We must not think in terms of physical walls. That what we're talking about this morning are the walls of the church and our own locked doors of the building here. As if we're the church, we're in, and everybody else is out. But we must think in the terms of two spiritual kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of the seed of the woman and the kingdom of the seed of the serpent. The kingdom of church and world as it's found in this world today. And what we see and understand is that the Lord Jesus Christ is making separation between those two kingdoms. He's making separation between those two kingdoms. And the way He does that is through the exercise of the keys, the preaching of the gospel, and Christian discipline. So that His people are drawn in to Himself and to the church, to be part of the church. And those who are not, they are kept out of that church. And that's not only what happens here on this earth, but in the end, that's what happens finally. That's what happens at death. There's separation. Those who don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they go to hell. Those who do, they go to heaven. And in the last day, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, there will be two places where people will be. Even either in the new heavens and new earth, God's people, where they will be separated forever from those who are in hell. They belong to the kingdom of darkness. Now, what is this kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of Jesus Christ or the kingdom of light in contrast to the kingdom of Satan and darkness? Well, the kingdom of heaven is the people who come under the rule of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is made up of those who are God's elect people, chosen from before the foundation of the world. They are those who are redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And they come under His rule as He works in their hearts. He establishes His kingdom there and rules by His grace over all of His people so that they serve Him and honor Him in all of life. The kingdom of heaven is made up of those who are delivered from sin. They're delivered from their selfish hearts. They're delivered from the rebellion of their sin. And they are brought into the church and brought to know fellowship with God and fellowship with Jesus Christ. They are those who repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And they will be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. In contrast to that is the kingdom of darkness, which is the kingdom that opposes the kingdom of heaven. The citizens of this kingdom are those who live to serve themselves. They live in darkness. They hate the kingdom of Christ and its citizens. They oppose the distinction between those two kingdoms. They essentially want everybody to be one. They hate that they're excluded. That's one of the things that we noticed in Nehemiah 2 with the building of the walls. Why was there such opposition to that by those who lived in the area? And part of it was because these enemies that were there were enemies through the ages. They were the enemies of the people of Israel. But it wasn't just habit for them, an ongoing hatred. But part of it was is that always the world hates to be excluded, to say you don't belong. And that's what the walls of Jerusalem said to everybody who was around Jerusalem. You don't belong. These are the people of God. And you're not part of that. And the world hates that. The world hates that exclusion. And that's part of why the world hates the church. These are the two kingdoms and the separation that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes. Now we see this morning that Jesus Christ brings the true citizens of His kingdom into the kingdom and He keeps them there by the use of the keys. So Jesus Christ brings His people into that kingdom and keeps them there by the use of the keys. But the keys also close the kingdom to those who don't belong because they're not God's people. We have powerful imagery that pictures this morning the powerful work of Jesus Christ. And the powerful work of Jesus Christ we see this morning is that Jesus Christ opens and closes the kingdom through the exercise of the keys. What does it mean? What does this mean? Well, it means, first of all, that His people are brought under His rule. His people come to know Him and believe in Him. And they come then to live to serve Him in their lives. But also the kingdom is closed to unbelievers so that they, of course, do not have the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. And they do not live to serve Jesus Christ, but they live in opposition. The opening of the door of this kingdom is an amazing work of Jesus Christ. That's why I read Luke 13 this morning. Luke 13, verse 24, says that the entering in is through a straight or narrow gate. In fact, Jesus said, although it was especially in regard to a rich man entering into the kingdom of heaven, we can take that and understand that really that's true for us all, that the gate is so small it's like the eye of a needle, and we're like a camel trying to squeeze through that eye. Now, there have been some who have said that that eye of the needle maybe is a narrow arch in the land of Israel where travelers would try to go through, and it was very skinny so that even a man couldn't slide through. I don't believe that's what Jesus is referring to, but instead he's referring to the eye of a needle. The point we have to see this morning is that entering into the kingdom of God is not something that you and I do in ourselves. It's not about a decision we make. It's not about being good enough. None of us is, because we're depraved, totally depraved. But what we see in this as we consider the opening of the kingdom, and that the gate or the doorway is so extremely small and narrow, is that it takes a wonder of grace. It takes the wonder work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we may enter into the kingdom. And that wonder really is the wonder of regeneration. The wonder of Jesus Christ making us alive in our hearts, and we coming under the rule of Jesus Christ as He implants His life in our hearts. He makes those who are dead alive, so that when the preaching of the gospel comes, we respond in a right way to that preaching of the gospel. Or if Christian discipline is administered upon us, we're admonished and rebuked for our sin, that we respond in the right way by repenting of our sin with a true repentance. The only way that that can happen is because of the powerful work of Jesus Christ. The opening and the closing of the kingdom, then, we must see, is the powerful work of Jesus Christ through the exercise of the keys. Yes, the church is busy in this. The office bearers are busy. The entire church is. But that doesn't mean that the power here is the power of man or the power of the church. It's not. It's the power of Jesus Christ. Second thing we want to see along with that, though, is that now Jesus Christ speaks to Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church this morning. And He says, I've given you the keys. Now exercise those keys. We must see this, too, before we look specifically at the preaching and discipline. Jesus Christ is speaking to us this morning. This is the mandate of Christ Himself to the church, showing that this is the important work of the church of Jesus Christ in our day. There are many other things that individual Christians may be involved in as they live in this world and strive to be lights in the world, but that doesn't mean that that's the work of the church. Speaking against abortion, writing letters to congressmen, volunteering to help others in different works of service in this world. Those are all good things, but the Lord Jesus Christ does not say that that is the work of the church. But the work of the church is this: preach the gospel and exercise discipline. Now again, there's more to it than that. There's more in the work of the elders. There's more in the work of the deacons. There's the care that we are to show for one another in the household of faith, and even care that we show to others outside. But the chief work of the church is this: preach and exercise discipline. Jesus Christ calls the church to be busy in this work. So that's what we have to hear Jesus Christ saying this morning. Here are the keys, He says: preaching and discipline. And He says, this is how you are to exercise those keys. We'll be looking at that in a moment. And along with that, now here's what I'm going to accomplish through that. As you do that work, I'm going to open the kingdom to those who belong, who are part of it. I'm going to close the kingdom to others who are not. And so you can expect that there's going to be that twofold response to it. Some who are going to repent and believe of their sins, and there are others whose hearts will be hardened. They'll reject the word and turn away from Christ. Through this, Jesus Christ opens and closes. Now, understanding that powerful imagery, we look at these two keys. We look first at the power of the preaching. Jesus Christ this morning calls the church, calls Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church, calls me and the elders to preach the gospel. The gospel must be preached. That's the Great Commission. The gospel must be preached. That's what you find throughout the scriptures too. The gospel must be preached. Here in the church, it must be preached in the mission field too. The church of Jesus Christ is gathered through this means. Now we want to see and understand, first of all, what the preaching is and then what it is that Jesus Christ is accomplishing through that preaching as He opens and closes the kingdom. And the Heidelberg Catechism sets that before us very nicely in Lord's Day 31. Look first at the content of the preaching. We understand these two things about the preaching as we read of them, first of all, in Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." We read there of the power of the gospel as it is a power of God unto salvation for those who are God's people. Also, we look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. The Apostle Paul talks about his preaching, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labored, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." It's especially from that passage, and others like it, that we find out what preaching is. Paul says there that the content of his preaching is Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that every sermon of the Apostle Paul was about the cross of Jesus Christ. But instead, the Apostle Paul is saying there that the preaching of Jesus Christ is preaching the whole counsel of God, but in all of that, looking at Jesus Christ, like this morning. This morning, as we look at the keys of the kingdom, our focus is not so much the cross of Jesus Christ, although it's there, but our focus is the power of Jesus Christ as He's working through these means in that way. This is a Christ-centered sermon. And that's what the content of the preaching must be. Not pop psychology that strokes the selfishness of man. Not a system of rules that if a man follows them, he will be saved. Not politics, not those things, but the church must preach Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He has done, what He continues to do. That's the content of the preaching. But we should understand as well what this preaching is as it goes forth. The content of Christ, but it's not just teaching about Jesus Christ. It's so much more. There's a call in the gospel, a command that comes in the gospel. There's admonition, there's rebuke that comes in the preaching of the gospel. The gospel confronts false doctrine, false ideas, and sinful living. It confronts the selfishness of our flesh and the idolatry of our hearts. And it calls sinners to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. So the preaching must confront and challenge and encourage. It must call us to respond and to live obediently to that word. In that regard, too, we should see this morning that the preaching is not an invitation. That's how so many view the preaching today. It's not an invitation which is offered to the hearers of that word as the well-meant gospel offer teaches. The idea of this is that God loves everybody. He desires to save everybody. And so the invitation is given on behalf of God that people would come to Christ, that they would accept Jesus Christ and believe in Him. But that kind of preaching is against this idea that Jesus Christ is powerful in the preaching. Because in the end, man is the one who's powerful. Man does something to enter in to the kingdom of God. The opening is at least in part the work of man. We want to see this morning and understand that the opening of the kingdom is the work of Jesus Christ by means of preaching. It's affected not by a man. It's not about exactly how I present it to you or how anybody else would present it to you. Although, of course, the presentation of the gospel is very important before Jesus Christ in the service of Jesus Christ. But it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishing His purpose. Preaching of the gospel is the proclaiming of that gospel by which Jesus Christ opens and closes the kingdom. Because that's true, we must see that it's necessary for the church to preach, not only in the established church, but also on the mission field. We must not fall into the unbiblical trap as Reformed Christians that just because God elects His people, that we have no obligation to witness to the truth or preach the gospel in the nations of the world. We must do it because, of course, the elect are not born with tattoos on their forehead, maybe a C on their forehead for Christian or E on their forehead for elect. That's not the way God's people are born into this world. We don't know who God's people are. They are not marked out in any kind of a physical way. So the preaching of the gospel must go forth so that through that preaching, God's people are gathered. The Canons of Dort speaks of that important calling as well. In the second head of doctrine, Article 5, and I'll just read that, it's very brief. We read there, moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God out of His good pleasure sends the gospel. And the point is that as that gospel goes forth, it's the purpose of Jesus Christ to gather His people, to open the doors of the kingdom to His people, and to shut it as well against those who are not His own. That promise is to be preached. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism points out as well, very similar to what we just read in the canons. That when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer, that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. That's what happens in the preaching of the gospel. The promise of God is declared. It's not a promise for everyone. The promise is declared to all who will hear it. But that promise is only for God's people. The promise that their sins are forgiven and they have everlasting life. And the way that the kingdom is opened through that promise that is declared and the admonitions that are brought is that God's people believe that. They see their sins and they repent of their sins and they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. So as that promise is preached, God's people believe it. God's promise is only for believers who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, because that's the evidence of the work of Jesus Christ in their hearts. And the result of that is that they do repent and believe. They humbly confess that their sins are forgiven and believe Jesus Christ paid for them. And they long for that more and more, to hear Jesus Christ. They long to be part of the church and to be part of the fellowship of believers. But the preaching also closes the door of the kingdom against unbelievers. When that promise is declared, they don't believe that promise. But instead, the Catechism points this out about that. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God in eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and the life to come. So the idea is, those who are not God's people, to whom the door is not open but closed, is that they hear the gospel and they refuse to repent. They won't see their sins. Their hearts are hardened. And maybe some of them will not again darken the door of the church. Or others they may, but they will be constantly criticizing the preacher and the preaching and the church and everything that goes on, all showing a hardness of heart to the preaching of the gospel. In this, Jesus Christ opens and closes the doors. And that means, too, that that warning must be proclaimed. That warning of God's judgment. So that those who are continuing to live in sin in the church hear that command. That command to repent and believe. It may be that God uses that to open, but it may be that He uses that to close the kingdom. But this morning, as we see that power of Jesus Christ, what a great joy and comfort there is for us who believe. There's no pride for us this morning, but instead humility. Because it's not about anything that we have done. It's about what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. We see the power of Christ. And we learn to trust in that and depend upon that too. That as the preaching goes forth here, our children would believe because of the powerful work of Jesus Christ. And that also if we would bring others who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that the preaching would work in that way too. And that it works that way in the mission field. And even with those who we have hearts for because they're walking in sin and impenitence, our trust is in the power of Jesus Christ as He works by the means of what appears to the world to be great foolishness, the preaching of the gospel. And we see here too what an amazing and powerful work of Jesus Christ takes place here every Sunday. It's the work of Christ. Not only do we see the power of Jesus Christ in that preaching, but we see also the power of Jesus Christ in discipline. Lord Jesus Christ calls the church to exercise discipline in its work today. There are many churches, of course, who are departing from that and are not using this key. It's become a key that is set on a key hook and that rarely is used. May that not be true here in our church. Discipline must be exercised. What is this discipline? Well, discipline, we read from the Heidelberg Catechism, is for those in the church fellowship who call themselves Christians, but repeatedly, after many warnings, refuse to turn from their sin. Okay, it's very, very specific what that discipline is for. It's for those within the church fellowship who call themselves Christians, who have made a confession of their faith, but yet are living in sin. They're departing from the Word of God. And there are different ways in which that can happen. That can be a departure in doctrine. So then their departure from doctrine, they're creating trouble within the church and promoting ideas that are false and against the teaching of the true gospel of God's Word. Or it can be that they're walking in ways of sin for a long time and they're refusing to repent of that sin. As we see that this morning, we should understand something about discipline. There is really only one sin for which one is disciplined in the church. Only one sin. It's failure to repent of whatever sin they're walking in. It's failure to repent with a godly sorrow instead of a sorrow that shows only remorse for consequences. It's failure to repent with a true repentance in which there is a true and lasting turning from that sin in their lives. That's the way true sorrow is shown. True repentance, true sorrow for sin before God. I transgressed the commandments of God, but also a turning from that sin because I hate and despise that sin. But really, there's only one sin for which one is disciplined: failure to repent. It's not for minor things or light offenses. Discipline is certainly not for those who confess their sins and turn from their sins. It's for those who fail to repent. And the goal always of discipline is to bring the sinner to a true repentance. It's never to get rid of someone. It's to bring them to a true repentance for their sin. And along with that, then, to keep the church of Jesus Christ pure, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If false doctrine is allowed to be promoted within the church, it's going to spread. If sin is allowed to exist in the church without admonition in the work of discipline, it's going to spread within the church. Because we need accountability. And if we're not held accountable by the leadership of the church, what that's going to do is it's going to allow sin to spread within the church. Habitual sin and false doctrine. And that can't be found in the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says that must be kept out of His church. It's for the sake of the purity of the church and the good of the church that this discipline must be exercised. So keeping that in mind, we see this morning that the church is called to exercise the key of discipline. Matthew 18 sets before us the way in which that is to be done. This is not something that's only to be done by the elders, but instead this is something that we do with one another within the church. And that's where it ought to begin, Matthew 18. If you've ever had someone come to you and rebuke you or admonish you for sin, that's part of Christian discipline. That's part of what must happen here in the church. Again, not for every little offense. For we read in the Scriptures that love covers a multitude of sins. There are many sins that we determine that we're simply going to let go because we love that person. We're not going to be offended by that little offense that they committed against us. We're talking about lasting sins, sins that are ongoing in someone's life, and we have the calling to help one another and to admonish one another and rebuke one another with the Word of God, going humbly, acknowledging our own sinfulness, acknowledging the work of God's grace in our own hearts and lives, but helping one another to see our sin and to turn from that sin. And then if someone does not repent of that sin as they ought, then it's brought to the church. It's brought to the leadership of the church, the elders of the church, who bring the Word of God and go to that person. And through that work of discipline in the church, the door of the kingdom is opened and closed. There may be those who in their sin are straying, and by their life at that time, they're saying, we're outside. And the work of discipline brings them in and shows them they're part of the kingdom in the way of true repentance. But also, the work of discipline can have the effect that one's heart is hardened by that work. And there's not a true repentance that takes place. There's only a hardness of heart. We read that this morning in Luke 13. So it's in regard to the preaching, but it applies to discipline as well. When there are those who respond to the Word of God in this way, they say that they want to be part of the kingdom. They knock at the door, Jesus says then. Read that in verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut up the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. They were workers of iniquity. They pinned their hopes on some of the outward things that they had done. And Jesus said, yeah, but you didn't repent of your sins. In that you showed that you were not citizens of the kingdom of God. You just pinned your hopes on some outward things that you did, as the Pharisees did in their own lives. But the work of discipline does that. It exposes the true sins of the heart as the Word of God is brought. And it shows the true character of a man or woman in the church then. And Jesus says about that, what is bound here on this earth, what is closed, will be closed in heaven as well. So that those who continue in their sins will not be part of the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. But there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be God's wrath and God's judgment. But the work of Jesus Christ is this, that He opens and He closes the kingdom for the good of the church to protect His kingdom. That was part of the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time. It was going to provide some protection for them from the enemies that were around them. Not so much physical as if there would be warfare, but spiritual protection. These are God's people set apart from the world. And now we're reminded too, we are God's people set apart from the world. We need protection. We need the care of the exercise of these keys. May the Lord Jesus Christ grant us faithfulness. As a church, we may faithfully exercise these keys. And we may be busy in that work, but also, may we have the confidence this morning that Jesus Christ is working. He is accomplishing His purpose through these keys for the glory of His name. As His church is gathered, we'd be brought to be with Him forever. What a great and powerful work of Jesus Christ we see. May we learn more and more to trust in that work of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we could gather together for worship today and to hear this word. We pray that Thou would strengthen us as a church, that we may be faithful in the exercise of these keys, but also we pray for the continued work of Jesus Christ, that He would powerfully accomplish His purpose in our midst for the good of our church, but also for the honor and the glory of His name. So we pray, Father, that through the exercise of these keys, the kingdom may be opened and closed. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.